For a few minutes this evening, I want us to consider our misunderstood Bible. I say that, knowing that it's funny to say that. The Bible is so easy and plain to understand if we look at it, if we study it. It's one of the most bought books, sells more than any other book. But people just don't understand it, and there's a variety of reasons why they don't. And we want to look at some of those reasons to help them increase their knowledge. Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." This is something that's not new. People were mistaken about God's word back in the first century. They're still mistaken today. Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of God, I also will forget your children." We see that again, church after church destroyed for lack of knowledge. Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord." There's a famine today. People don't want to hear God's word. But the Bible is the world's most popular book, the most influential book, yet it's the most misunderstood book. Some people misunderstand the whole Bible. So many people misunderstand the Bible today, and we need to help them clear up that misunderstanding so they can see what God wants us to know. Well, to begin with, some people misunderstand its source. They think it's a human book, but the Bible is the inspired message of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's given by the inspiration of God. That's where it originates from, is God, not from man. This inspiration. What other words do we get from that? Inspiration. Respiration. It's the breathing. It's the breathing. This Bible is God-breathed, as if he were standing here today speaking these words to us. This is where it originated. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And beginning at verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." We may come back to this verse a little bit later, but notice here it says, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." This is something else that people misunderstand, but he goes on, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Again, this isn't talking about what men said, but where it originated. Not from man. Man didn't put their own slant on it, their own interpretation on what God said. It came from God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible was not written from man's wisdom. It came from God. Well, some people misunderstand the purpose of the Bible. Some think it's just a storybook. It's a good book to read, some good ideas, interesting stories, but that's not why it was written. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we know that it is to furnish man unto every good work. That's one of the reasons, one of the purposes that the Bible was written. And as we talked about this morning, when it furnishes us unto every good work, we have a pattern, a blueprint of what those works are for us to carry them out. And this is reasonable, because if there is a God, then it's reasonable that he would give us a message to guide us through this life and to give us hope. There's a purpose that he gave us this Bible, but people misunderstand it. They think it's just like going to the library and pulling any other book off the shelf, and I think I'll take this book home and read it. Well, some people misunderstand its indestructibility. The Bible cannot be destroyed. The Word of God will never be destroyed. Have men tried to destroy it? Yes, they have. Century after century after century. But what happens? The Word still exists. Even if the Bible, this literal book, were destroyed, the Word of God still remains, and people could reconstruct this. The Bible is mentioned in so many other pieces of literature. It's quoted in so many places. So many people have the Word of God in their heart that you could recreate this physical book. You can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of it. What's going to happen to this earth someday? It's going to melt with a fervent heat. The stars are going to fall. They're going to collide. This world is going to be consumed within itself. It's going to, the mountains are going to collapse. Everything is going to be on fire and consumed. But what about the Word of God? It'll stand forever. It'll stand forever. People don't understand that. And with that, too, how long is that word going to stand? Well, we know it's going to stand at least till the judgment, because we are going to be judged by that word. As we've been looking in the Gospel of John, John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. People just don't understand that. They don't understand how important God's word is. They misunderstand that. This is the very words that Jesus spoke that we are going to stand before God and give an account of. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by things which were written in the books. Well, another reason some people misunderstand the Bible is because they misunderstand the Testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. They just look at it as one book, as if you would pick up the novel and start reading it. And because of that, they may just as likely go back to the book of Psalms to try to find out how to be saved. It doesn't work that way. This misunderstanding is the father of so many other errors. You know, we're now living under the New Testament. The law of Moses was until Christ came, Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The Old Testament served a purpose, but it was to last until Christ came. Was there a need for the old law after Christ came? No, because he was going to bring a new law. Jesus nailed the old law to the cross, Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You know, we must hear Christ. We must look at the New Testament. Again, so many people misunderstand that. But they understand it in the physical realm. If we have a literal will today, if each of us do, we understand that completely. I've had three different wills in my life. I had one before I was married. When I married Carol, we each had a will made, and then we changed them a few years ago. Three wills. Which one is in effect? We all understand. It's the most recent will, the one that is certified, that is ratified. And with the laws of our land here, it has to be recorded. You can write something out, and if it's not recorded, it could be contested. Well, which covenant is in force today? Is it the old one? No, it's the new covenant, the New Testament. Was it certified? Was it ratified? What did Jesus say in Matthew 26, 28? He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant. It was certified, it was ratified with his blood. The new covenant is the one that is in effect. The first covenant was taken away that we might have the second, Hebrews 10, 9. And he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. When you have a second covenant, is that first one in effect anymore? No, no. But what do people do? They misunderstand the Bible, and they, as I was saying in class this morning, a lot of people don't want to study the Old Testament. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you aren't going to have a clear understanding of the New Testament. But what do they want to do? They want to run back to the old law to justify instrumental music. That law wasn't even given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jews. People misunderstand that. It would be like us, you know, going over to Europe, to some other country, and saying something about the law. We aren't citizens over there. The old covenant was a covenant made between God and the Israelites. The new covenant is one that Christ put into effect with his blood. Well, some people misunderstand the books of the Bible. The books in the Old Testament point forward to Christ coming. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Isaiah 53, it's pointing to the coming of Christ. The Mosaic Law was a schoolmaster to prepare man for Christ. Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So all the books in the Old Testament are going to be pointing toward the coming of Christ. I was speaking with somebody a couple weeks ago, and he had signed up to give a talk on the second coming of Christ. And he was talking to me, and he said, Bruce, he said, you know, I went through and tried to research all the prophets to see where they prophesied of the second coming of Christ. And he said, I couldn't find any. And he said, I called so-and-so, brother so-and-so, and asked him. And he said, well, no, they aren't going to prophesy the second coming. They're going to prophesy the coming in the Old Testament. And that's what they all did. So the Old Testament says he's coming. The New Testament says he's here. Then it says he's coming again. People misunderstand that. What did he do when he came? What did they prophesy he was going to set up? When he came, he was going to set up a kingdom, the church. Not sometime in the future. Did he come? Yes, he came. Did he set up the kingdom? Yes, he set it up. People don't understand that. They want to pull a verse here and a verse there, and they think it's sometime out in the future. So the New Testament books point backwards to his having come, and then the Gospels. In the in the Bible. The Gospels are books of evidence to create faith in Christ. The Gospels, the good news. And like we're studying again, studying John. Why was it written? That we might believe, that we might believe in him. The Gospels were written, those four books, that we might believe. But people misunderstand the books of the Bible. So if you're studying with somebody and you want to get them to believe in Jesus, are you going to say, let's study the book of Romans? Are you going to say, let's study the book of Hebrews? Let's study the book of Revelation? Those books have a different purpose. The Gospels are to create faith in Christ. And again, sometimes with misunderstanding the books, somebody will say, oh, I want to study Revelation. Okay, that's fine. Let's study the Bible first before we get to Revelation, because you got to look at the whole picture. But back to the books, the Gospels, John 20, 30, and 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John specifically and the other Gospels were written to create faith in Christ. When you look at the book of Acts, what is that a book about? One of the big things it's a book about is conversions. It's a history of the church, but it's a book of conversions. The first four books explain who Christ is. Then Acts tells us how to become like Christ, how to become a Christian. So again, if somebody says, well, I was saved this way or I was saved that way, we need to take them to a book of conversions. Do the epistles talk about how to be saved? No. They talk about what to do after we have been saved, how to live the Christian life. And then Revelation, again, people will go to that book for any and everything, but it was given that we might have assurance of victory in Christ. That if we're faithful to the end, if we overcome, we are going to reign with Christ. Well, another thing that causes misunderstanding, some people misunderstand the chapters of the Bible. Some people think, you know, this book as we have it today is how it came from God. And that's not so. How do we have chapters? Well, man arranged that. And that will cause misunderstanding sometimes. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. This is a common place that causes misunderstanding because of chapter breaks. Acts chapter 1, in verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of the names was about 120, and said, so we've got a group of 120 people here. Now, in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house in where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A lot of people say, see, these 120 people were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were able to perform miracles. So therefore, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit today too. Well, if you read this without stopping at the chapter breaks, and again, you just gotta look at it instead of, a lot of times people misunderstand it because, not of what they read, but because of what they heard somebody else say. But when you get down to chapter 1, verse 21, therefore these men who have accompanied us until all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in his ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So who chose Matthias? Who chose Matthias? It was the other apostles. It wasn't the 120. It was the 11 that were gathered here. Did the 120, were they the ones that selected the next apostle? Was it the women of the 120 that selected the next apostle? When he said, we've got to choose somebody that has met these qualifications, it was the apostles that selected the next apostle. And then when you get to chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay, who is that they? That's referring back to the apostles. I heard a preacher many years ago, he said, one of the reasons people misunderstand the Bible is not because they don't understand Greek, they don't understand English. And here you have a pronoun, who does it refer back to? The apostles, as they were selecting the next apostle. So you've got to, man put the chapters in here, so you've got to look at the letter, you've got to look at the book. I've illustrated it before when my father would write me letters. You know, I wouldn't take that letter and one day read this paragraph and put it away and take it out next week and read another paragraph. I would read it all the way through from beginning to end. I wanted to know what he was saying, what he was trying to convey to me. And that's the way we need to read the Bible. The chapters are good for identification or finding a point in a book, but a lot of people have misunderstandings because of that. Some people misunderstand the verses of the Bible. And again, these are put in by man. They expect too much from one verse. Well, see, here's a verse that teaches this, so I know it's right. Well, we've got to look at all the verses together. We must take the whole counsel of God, Acts 20:27. You know, there's no one verse in the Bible that gives the whole plan of salvation. Stop and think about that. Why didn't God just give us one verse that gave us the whole plan of salvation? Well, number one, God didn't give us the verses. Those are put in by man. But number two, we've got to look at all of his word. That's what he wants us to do. The whole counsel of God. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. We don't just look at part of it. If we look at just part of it, what's going to happen? We're going to misunderstand what God wants us to know. Again, Psalm 119:160, the sum of thy word is truth. So when we want to help somebody understand the Bible better and they want to study something, what's the first thing they do? We need to get all the verses on that topic and then start and study them. Many people misunderstand the phrases of the Bible. They misunderstand such simple phrases as, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. See, all you have to do is believe. No. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They try to get salvation before baptism. They misunderstand Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They try to get remission of sins before baptism. And they'll say that that word for can mean because of. Why? And the Baptists will argue this. Why do you take an aspirin? You take an aspirin for your headache because you already have a headache. Well, this word for in Acts 2:38 is the same as in Acts 26:28, where Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins. Did he shed his blood because our sins were already remitted? No. If our sins were already remitted, he would not have needed to die on the cross. People misunderstand phrases of the Bible. They misunderstand the words of the Bible. They misunderstand repentance, baptism, fellowship. Repentance means more than reformation. It's connected with godly sorrow, where we change our mind. It's not that we just stop doing something. Some people, they might say, you know, since I've been here in prison, or I've been here at this place, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I haven't done the other. Well, they may not have had opportunity. They're saying they repented. You put them back out where they have access to things, and we see if they have repented or not. With some of these words, you know, the dictionary, you pick up a modern dictionary, how's it going to define baptism? As sprinkling, pouring, dipping, immersion. It'll give a variety of definitions, because a dictionary, a modern dictionary, uses words like we use them today. So that's why we need to go back to the scriptures and a scholar of the words at that time. Baptism only means one thing when you read it in the Bible. It's an immersion. It's a burial. It's a burial. Not somebody coming up and sprinkling some water on your forehead. But people misunderstand the words in the Bible. You know, and to get off the subject for a little bit, I love studying the Bible, and I am not, just so you understand, I am not opposed to literature. Some people think you shouldn't use books. It's fine to use books. I like doing classes where I make up the material, and I don't want to say make it up. I put it together, because another one of the reasons people misunderstand the Bible, they don't study it for themselves. They will take what somebody else has studied and the conclusion that he comes to, and then accept that as the standard, whether or not it's correct, or not know the things involved for him to reach that conclusion. And you can do that, but God made his book so that we will read it and understand it. And I've heard that explained this way too. You know, you can have somebody kiss your sweetheart for you, but it's more fun if you do it yourself. And that's the same using some literature. You can have somebody else study for you, but it's more fun if you do it yourself. You get into God's Word. You let God's Word get into you. And when we don't understand that, we misunderstand it. And when we misunderstand the Bible, we do err not knowing the Scriptures. You know, the text implies that the Scriptures are the standard of life. 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:3, Psalm 119:105. It's a lamp unto our feet. We need this standard. We need to understand it. If we go too far, if we fall short, again, we err. Back to like we looked at in Joshua 1:7 this morning. We have example after example. Moses smiting the rock. Saul saved Agag and the best of the sheep and oxen. They erred not knowing the power of God. Another one of the reasons people misunderstand the Bible is because of the dispensations. God spoke to the fathers. That's one dispensation. God gave a law to Moses for the Israelites. That law was nailed to the Christ, through the cross. God gave his Son to speak to us. Christ gave us a new law to all mankind. There's three different time periods in this Bible. If we don't understand that, people are going to misunderstand that. Some people don't understand God's institutions. And as I mentioned this morning briefly about marriage, marriage was God's first institution. And that is different than the church. The church was God's last institution, and in between you have government, which was God's second institution. These he gave authority to. Marriage predates the church. Marriage is not a function of the church, because God's laws on marriage go all the way back to the beginning. It goes all the way back to the beginning. People will try to bind some things on Christians that you can't read about in the Bible. And some people will say, they'll ask the question, whatever the subject is it wrong for a Christian? Is it wrong for a Christian to be a policeman? Is it wrong for a Christian to be in the military? How would you answer that? The question isn't, is it wrong for a Christian? It's, is it wrong, period? See, people don't understand. We're just living under one law. There's one law for everybody. God doesn't have a law for those outside of the church and then a law for us that are baptized. We're all under one law. We either submit to it or we're going to have to pay the penalty in the day of judgment. One of the biggest delusions of the day is a dependence upon human reason for guidance instead of the scriptures. Well, I heard this man on TV say this. I heard this man on the radio say that. I know this preacher, he told me that. Friends, we've got to study the Bible. God gave us the Bible. People of the world misunderstand it. But when you start and you go through it, again, God has made it where we can understand it. And it wouldn't be fair if he made it where we couldn't understand it. And then he said he's going to judge us by it. Some others who know the scriptures also err. They know what the Bible says, but they err. And it's not because of ignorance, but it's for other reasons. They want to do their own will. I know what the Bible says, but I want to do it this way. And again, you see men say that, and then they start a following. You see churches built on that principle. Men know the Bible, but they have prejudice in their lives. They don't want to do what it says. They have preconceived ideas, and it colors the scriptures. You know, the Jews misunderstood so many things. Did they know the scriptures? They had the scriptures. They would read the scriptures. They didn't understand them because of prejudice, and it was right there in front of them. Some people err because they know the scriptures, but just a fragment of them. I know this scripture, this one, and this one. Friends, we must take them all. Psalm 119:160, again, I close with two verses. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endureth forever. And Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I hope these thoughts have helped us a little bit better to understand why some people misunderstand the Bible, and when we're talking to them, to help them understand God's Word better. It's the greatest book ever written. It's the one that's going to judge us, and it's the one that we need to study the most and share with everybody else. Is there anybody here this evening that needs to make correction in their life because of what God's Word said? We know if we're living the right kind of life, or we know if we're outside. We know if we're living the right kind of life, what our reward is going to be, and we know if we're living the wrong type of life, what our punishment is going to be. If there's anybody that needs to make correction in their life this evening, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.